Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll take it. It's been worse. oh, goodness. Good to be with you guys today. So just starting out, this is the last Saturday of the month, so this will be the last time that I'm here, you know, on a consistent basis. And so I wanted to just start by saying thank you. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. As I was putting on this shirt this morning, I was like, how many hundreds of times have I worn this shirt here? Literally, some of you will remember. It's like he obviously doesn't care what we think about his wardrobe. He wears the same thing every week. Been so blessed. So very, very, very blessed to be able to teach the gospel here with you all. I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude to God and to you guys. My wife sent me a picture of early on when I was here, and I was going to send it to Ben to put on the screen. I was like, oh, no, hey, too cringy. You guys have been very gracious with me because, especially when I started, I didn't look like the kind of person that you probably would have, like, had you gone out and hired a preacher. I didn't look like that person. I had to ask, you know, Nathan Johnson, who helped, you know, facilitate this with his father and with Mark and with you guys. And, you know, is it okay if I wear blue jeans? Yeah, that's okay. Can I wear holy blue jeans like I do downtown? You might not want to do that. I don't know. And so a few months in, or I don't know, maybe a couple of years in, it was early on, the World Cup was going on, and my little boys at the time, that they were little, I saw the picture, they're like tiny, and they've hardly ever been that small. So they were really little, and they wanted to get mohawks. All the soccer players had mohawks, and my wife literally shaved their head, so down to the scalp, and left the line just up on the top, and they stuck it up. I was like, oh, they're like, you should do that, Dad. I was like, I should do that. That would be okay, like downtown. I mean, not to preach tomorrow, but it's downtown and the World Cup is going on. It'll be cool. As my wife was finishing up, she said, you know, you have Northwest tomorrow morning. I was like, oh no, I don't know if a mohawk is the right look. And I looked at the picture like, you look like a punk rocker. It doesn't look good. And you guys didn't say anything. And that was just the way it was the whole time. You've been very gracious with me. And thank you for that. And more than anything, thank you for letting me preach the gospel. And it's been good for me. A lot of time has gone by. You've watched my hair get gray. You've watched me gain weight, lose weight. Go look at the website before Ben takes the picture down. The picture that's there, it's already gone? Oh, okay, well, good. It was embarrassing. Our kids have grown. My kids have grown up. Many of your kids have grown up. So anyway, God has been very good, and I'm very grateful. And also, I want to say this to everyone. I told the men a little bit ago that when you guys need somebody to fill in, I still live up the street and I still prepare a sermon every week. So I would be more than happy to fill in from time to time as the need arises. So just, you know, keep that in mind. So that being said, the title of the message and what I've been thinking about all week is kind of odd. It's my last sermon. You're like, well, yeah, it is your last sermon, but I just said I'm more than willing to come back and fill in from time to time. So this won't be my last sermon. So the last sermon might get stretched out as most of my series and things end up doing anyway. But the thought that I had in my mind all week was, what if I had one sermon? Because, you know, I kind of do right now. This is my last sermon. What if I had one sermon to preach? What would that be? What would I want to say if I only had one more time? There's food down the hall, so we've got a clock on it. It's like there's very limited time. What would the one thing be that I would say if I had one more time to do it? And believe it or not, it's something I think about. This wasn't this week. This is something I think about on many occasions. It's like I have this mental fantasy in my mind. It's like, what would I preach if I could, by the grace of God, preach my last sermon and then crawl into the casket and close the lid behind me? What if I could preach my own funeral? I really want to do that. I want to. What would that sermon be? What would the one most important thing be? What's like, because everything isn't equally important. There's a lot of stuff we're supposed to do and we're supposed to say. It's not all the same. And when I say that, I think of, you know, remember the story of Mary and Martha, when Jesus went to Mary and Martha at Lazarus's house and he was going to eat there. And I'm assuming there was a big group of people and he started teaching and talking while they're preparing the food. I guess they didn't have television in those days. So he was talking and teaching. And Mary, one of the sisters, was sitting at his feet listening. And the other sister was up getting out, you know, hustling, getting the potluck ready, getting everything ready for. And at some point she tells Jesus, tell her to get up and help me. It's not fair. I'm cooking everything and she's doing nothing. And what does Jesus say to her? She's chosen, the one listening to him, she's chosen the most important thing, and it won't be taken from her. There's things that are more important than others. And for us, what is the most important thing? What's the biggest thing? There are many most important things. Until 9:30 last night, there were two most important things in this message. And then as I was going over it, I realized, wait a second, I'm saying most important throughout the whole thing, and it's number one and number two. That's two messages. I can't stretch it into a series. So I cut one of them. The most important thing is that you and I would get to heaven. That's it. That's the most important thing in life, in all of life. The most important thing is that you and I, when we get to the end of this life, that we would be before Jesus and he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we would spend eternity with our Father. That is the most important thing. That is more important than anything else, more important than friends and family, more important than all the experiences that we want to have and all the stuff we want to accumulate. And we take insurance out on all these things. And I want to make money, and I want to get ahead. And I now have this title, and I did this, and I graduated from here, and all that's important. But more important than that, more important than anything, more important than the vacation I want to take, and more important than the little fighting that last time I'll be gesturing to you in a negative way. More important than the fighting we do, we don't. And the little squabbles and the gossip and I think they said this in the backstab. More important than all of that, more important than our dreams and our desires, most important thing is that we would go to heaven, that we would be with God for all of eternity. That's why we're doing this. That's why we would do any of this. Walking with our Savior in this life and finishing this life close to him, and by his grace, the cross of Christ, being able to enter into his presence for all of eternity, that is the most important thing. I think we read part of this passage last week. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It wasn't last week, it was the week before. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 9. Again, we're cutting in the middle. He says, so whether we are at home or away, he's talking about being alive in this life or not alive in this life. So if we're in our bodies or we're away from our bodies, that's the context. He's saying, if whether dead or alive, we make it our goal, our aim, to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Couple things there. So we will all exit this life. And again, that's not a big news flash. We know that. We don't act like it. We try to forget it. I actively push that off. That will happen someday. I don't want to think about that until I'm forced to think about that. But he's putting it before us. We will all exit this life, and we will all exist forever. Because he says, whether at home or away, whether I'm in this body or out of this body, we make it a goal to please him. You're still existing. Life is going on. You are still an eternal being. And you always will be. You and I always will be. So we make it our goal to please him. We will exist for forever. And there will be a day in which you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That will be a somber day. Even if you know that you love him and that you've lived your life for him and that you're covered by the blood, it will be a terrifying day. Our knees, if we have knees at that point, they will be shaking. It will be a terrifying day, and we will receive recompense of eternal life or punishment far from God for all of eternity. Our lives will determine our eternity. That's the reality. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is contemplating that very moment. And he's at the end. He's at the point of it's about to happen. I'm about to leave the body and be with the Lord. He knows that's about to happen to him. I don't know how. I don't think it was like this, but I imagine when he's writing the words we're going to read that he was in a jail cell. So that, you don't have to imagine that. He was in a jail cell, but I imagine that he's writing and he hears like boots coming down the hall and a clank of a sword and he's about to be decapitated. He's like, oh, it's about over. I'm not sure if it was quite that soon, but he was in jail and that is how it was going to end. And it, somehow he knew that his time was short, whether God had shown him that or he just knew this is about over. Look at what he says, verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's about to, he knows this is about to happen. He's saying, I'm ready for that. I'm ready. I know what it's going to be. I know. It's not I hope. Sometimes we say I hope. He doesn't say I hope. He says, I know. I know. I know that, that I'm ready to see the Lord. I know I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. That's how I want to get to that moment. I would venture to say, it's always dangerous to say, I'm sure we all, but isn't that how we all want to arrive at that moment when we're laying in that hospital bed? And we know the prayers have been said. We ask for healing. God has not given healing. We're about to depart this life and be with him. We get to that moment. I want that to be what I'm able to say. I fought the good fight. I finished the race by the grace of God. There has not been perfection. And my wife and my children around the bed will say, yep, amen, not been perfection. But by the grace of God, I fought the good fight. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready for what's stored up for me. I'm ready to see the Lord. I want that kind of peace. That's the only thing that's important in life, is to be there when we get to the end. Go to Luke chapter 9. It's good that this only happens, you know, like the last sermon is only preached once in a while, because this is too intense even for me. So I'm with you in this. Okay, Luke chapter 9. Look what Jesus says. Now, as we read this, hear it all, but then we're going to look at the end and then we'll pop back to the beginning. We're going to apply it in reverse order. So, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I see Jesus emphasizing here, it's the most important thing, being ready, gaining your soul, being ready in that moment when you pass from this life to the next. We're going to go through this life and we're either going to try to gain the whole world and have all the experiences and do all the stuff and have all the things and have a funeral where everybody is able to talk about all the stuff we did and how we just live life to the fullest, and that would be good. He said, you gain the world, or we live surrendered to Jesus. He puts it out there as one or the other. You will do one or the other. One requires denying ourselves as we go through life and obeying him and living for it. The other is everything I want to squeeze as much out of it while I can. I'm not happy. I need to be happy as I go through. I'm going to make myself happy. I'm going to get as much out of life as I can. And I get to the end and I forfeit my soul. I lose everything. Or I live surrendered to Jesus and I gain the world. I gain my soul. I gain eternity. I'm with God for all of eternity. There's a quote that it's not from the Bible, but I memorized it. It's okay to memorize things that aren't from the Bible. Just we shouldn't, not too many. This one I like. It's a quote from a book, and the author was quoting a sign over his mother's kitchen sink. So I don't know who gets credit for this quote. The quote is this: life is short, soon will pass, only what's done for Christ will last. That is it. That's what's most important. Life is very, very short. It's going to be over soon. It really doesn't matter. What matters is what we do for Christ, our relationship with Jesus, knowing and loving him. So if that is the most important thing, what should we do? It's what Jesus said. Go back to verse 23, Luke 9. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's it. We should live our lives devoted to preparing for that moment when we maybe haven't gained the world. We've left stuff on the table. There's more I could have done, more I could have learned, more I could have experienced. But I've been devoted to Christ. I've laid down my life. I've denied myself. I've taken up my cross. I've lived as a person who's walking behind a Savior who was crucified, living, dying every day. I do that as I go through life, and I'm being prepared for the moment when I gain it all, when I gain eternity, the treasure of my soul. How do we prepare ourselves? How do we do that? What does it practically look like? There's a few things that I want to offer us. And I think in these, each one of us will find an application somewhere in this. I trust, I hope. We deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. First of all, when we decide to surrender to Him, when we make that decision and cross from death to life and enter into the kingdom of God, before we make that decision, we are outside of the grace and the family of God. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is the best, most concise description of this decision that I've ever seen. And if you're counting, in sermon times, this and the Great Commission are probably the two verses that I've most quoted. And if you're like, you should just move on to other verses, well, maybe you have them memorized now, so you're welcome. Most important verses in the Bible. This is how you make that decision. And if you haven't done this, this is what God calls you to do. This is how you prepare yourself. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words, he bore witness and exhorted, and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation. Accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. By repenting, being baptized, and we're submersed into water, we come up out of the water." Before you make that decision, you're on the one side of that decision. No one is prepared for eternity. No one is prepared to stand before the judgment seat of God, because you carry all of the weight of your sin and your rebellion against the Father. You carry that. But when you cross that line, when you repent and are baptized and you surrender to Jesus, you become God's child. You're forgiven of your sins. His Spirit fills you. You are saved from yourself and from this generation. You become God's child. That's what you do to prepare yourself for that moment. When you're a Christian, after you've crossed that line, we also prepare ourselves for that moment. So keep following along. Find the application that's for you. By fleeing the sin that is in our lives, that is always bubbling up inside of us, the rebellion against God that our flesh is just always serving up, like in a buffet where they're always bringing out new stuff and they're putting it, our flesh is always serving up. That's a horrible analogy. That doesn't work. Our flesh is always serving up new temptations, new things that just draw us away from God. Maybe that analogy does work. Okay, Romans 8 and chapter 12. Look at this. I was going to cut this verse down, but then couldn't, so we lost half the sermon last night. We can read all of this passage. Romans 8, verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh." He's talking to Christians. They've been repented, been baptized, they're in Jesus. Look what he tells them. "We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." God's children constantly look in the mirror, inspect their lives, looking for any sin, and we find it, looking for any kind of sin, sins of emotions that aren't fruits of the Spirit, sins of words that don't glorify God, thoughts that are just vile and not what we, things we would never say out loud. We look for sins of actions, things we do, the way we treat other people. We inspect ourselves, we look for sins, and we battle, we should battle, we are to battle by the Spirit to put to death those sins, things to deny ourselves and take up our cross, to not be the kind of person that I want to be the kind of person God has made me to be. We deny our flesh more and more. And look at how that ends. This is why I didn't cut it off after like verse 13 or 14. He says, for all of you who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You receive the Spirit of sonship, not the spirit of slavery. That's verse 15. And then verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Who? The Spirit through whom we are putting to death our flesh. And if we're children, then we're heirs, and we're going to suffer with him, and we're going to be glorified with him. So look at how he connects that battle against our flesh with being glorified with our Father, with being ready for that moment when we stand before the judgment seat of God. We've been running away from sin, putting to death sin, and then glory awaits us. And when we leave that battle behind, when we get comfortable, it's like, I'm good enough. Nobody really thinks I'm bad, and nobody knows about the stuff that, you know, I'd rather they didn't know about, and it's okay. I go to church, nobody says anything, we're good. When we get comfortable, we start to drift, and we start to die. You don't put to death the sin deeds of the flesh, you will die. That's a quote, right, from what we just read. So we prepare for that moment by actively fighting and battling our sin. And we prepare for that moment by walking closer and closer with Jesus in this life, by spending more time with our Savior, by coming to know him. That last song we sang, I can't remember it now, but it was this. It's the Michael Card song, the last one we sang before I came up. It's I want to be close to him. I want to know him. I want there to be a relationship so that I don't get to heaven and say, oh, nice to meet you. First time. We'll have to get to know each other throughout eternity. No, I want that to happen in life. That's what we're supposed to want to have happen. The worst words that we could hear other than depart from me, I never knew you. That would be probably the worst. But the ones that I really don't want to hear when I stand before Jesus, him saying, I never knew you. You say, well, he wouldn't say that. He knows everybody. He said he will say that. He will look at people and say, I'm not going to look at anybody because that's just too real. I never knew you. He's going to say that to people. I don't want that to be the case. I want to be known by him. I want to know him. I want to walk closely with him as I go through life. In camp, we would sing that my best friend, Jesus is my best. Silly song, not the words, the tune, the melody. Silly, silly, silly melody. You feel like you're not singing something like substantial, but think about the words. That should be our reality as we go through life. If we're going to stand before his judgment, if we're going to be ready for that moment, he should be the one that we pursue as our best friend, the one that we want to most closely know. When I think about that, the verse that I want to share is Psalm 63, because I think we went through the Psalms, right? I think David embodies that of walking closely with the Lord so that when you get to the end and you take that step and you go from this life to the next, it's just one more step in this journey, and you've been holding his hand the whole time and he's been holding you. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. We prepare for that moment when we are face to face with our Savior by walking closely with him through this life and every day trying to walk closer with him. And we do that by reading our Bibles. I know that's the application of so many sermons over the past few years, but reading our Bibles, meditating on what we read every day. Bible reading is not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. By praying and talking to him, And lifting up our voice and our heart to him as we're driving our car and singing to him and fasting, The more we do those things, the more we walk closely with Jesus, the more we are prepared for that moment when we see him face to face. And there's one more. This is a bonus one. If everything I've been saying is the most important thing, being ready for that moment, standing before the judgment seat of God, we've been focusing a lot on the person in the mirror. I need to be ready. I need to be ready. I need to make sure I'm ready. I need to get sin out of my life and become a Christian and get baptized. It's become a Christian as I'm getting baptized. I need to do all that stuff. Well, but if that's the most important thing, it's not just the most important thing for me. It's the most important thing for everybody around me, for the people that I love, for the people that are part of my life. So if that is truly the most important thing, if we truly believe that, then we will give our lives to helping other people also be ready for that moment. Nothing is more important than that. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. We will seek first, not the only application from this verse, but definitely one of the applications from that verse could be, we will seek first speaking the gospel to other people. Why? Because if I don't, the preachers on Sunday is going to say, you got to talk to somebody. You should be studying with someone. No, it's because you need to get to heaven, just like I need to get to heaven. And me speaking the gospel to you is what God uses to get you to heaven. So I need to speak the gospel. We need to constantly be speaking the gospel because it is the most important thing, not just for us, but for everybody around us to get to heaven. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do today to be prepared for that moment whenever it arrives? Maybe for some of us, it's you need to surrender to Jesus by repenting and being baptized. For others of us, we're Christians. And as soon as I started talking about fleeing from sin, there was something that popped into our mind, just like, oh yeah. We need to take that out of our lives and put it far from us. Maybe for others of us, it's like, oh yeah, I need to spend more time with Jesus. I need to read more. I need to pray more. I need to do that. Every day I should do that. Don't put it on a should-do list. Just start doing it. Maybe for others of us, it's I need to pursue this one particular person with the gospel, whatever that thing is for you. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Whatever the thing is for you that you need to do today to be ready for that moment, do it. Don't wait. Nothing is more important than that. And we end, and I love how we end. We end today by remembering that what is most important is also impossible. Most important, you and I going to heaven, being ready for that moment when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, also impossible. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are. Doesn't matter how much people like you. Doesn't matter how many times I preach a sermon. None of that matters. We cannot be worthy. We cannot make ourselves worthy to live side by side with the King of the universe for all of eternity. Doesn't matter how good we are. We are at heart rebels, and we know that we've rebelled against him, and we would continue to do so were it not for him stopping us when he does. The most important thing that we celebrate every week is this. It's taking bread and juice in our hands and remembering our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that took on flesh and inhabited the world that he made, who was brutally murdered through the plan and the foreknowledge of his Father, and then was raised in power and now reigns in glory. That's what we remember as we take bread and juice. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. I feel bad cutting in the middle of this chapter and reading just three verses. So help me feel better. This week, read all of chapter 9 as a family devotion. So today, three verses. For then Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. That didn't happen. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It's because of Jesus that what is the most important, being with God for all of eternity, which is impossible for you and I to do, is possible. It's because of Jesus, because by his death we receive peace with God, because he took upon himself our rebellion. He paid the price of the punishment that we so much deserve, and he makes us worthy to stand in the presence of God, to know that when I pass from this life, I can with Paul say, I'm ready, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. I'm ready to stand before that judgment seat in that incredibly fearful moment. I'm ready because of what Jesus did on the cross, and his blood covers me. And I am in him. So let's remember that and worship our King. Jesus, we thank you because you are good and kind and loving to us. Give us these moments that we can remember you. And remember how much we need to focus our lives on that moment at the end when we pass from this life and being ready for that. And that makes us just know and feel how much we need you, because we can't do that. We can't be good enough, but you make us perfect. That's a miracle. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for drawing us to yourself and helping and making us know you. In your name we pray, amen. Let's take the bread together.